listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Acts chapter 13, verse 44. The following Sabbath, that's a Saturday, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us." Now he quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believe. Now, you may have a different phrase in your translation. You may have all or as many as were instead of all. You may have the word destined or appointed or chosen for eternal life believe. Verse 49, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." There you go. So this is the scene. Week two. At the synagogue there in Pisidian Antioch, the first Sabbath, as you remember from last week, Paul preaches his first recorded sermon. And we read here in verse 42 how the people urged him to come back. They wanted to discuss these things more. They wanted to speak more about Jesus and the resurrection and the significance of that. And so here they are, week two, and Luke tells us the whole town came out to listen to them. Now, the NIV Cultural Backgrounds Study Bible says that there was 5,000 colonists in Pisidian Antioch at this time, and so there was potentially a very large crowd that came out to this synagogue. So it wasn't like, oh, there's a couple hundred people. It could have potentially been, you know, a very large crowd that came out. And it wasn't all happy-clappy. Verse 45, the Jews begin to immediately contradict Paul and Barnabas, and they're insulting them openly, and it looks like it's about to get really, really ugly really fast. And then in verse 46, it's this surprising statement. Paul and Barnabas both boldly say, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first." And you read that, and it's like, it's almost like they anticipated that happening. It's almost like they expected it to happen, and were kind of waiting for that particular chess move to happen. Because it's like they were ready. It's not like they sat there and they fought with them. You know, it's like, well, okay, let's argue about it. You know, that's not at all. They don't seem really to put up any fight at all. They're just like, no, it was necessary to share it with you guys first. Now we're done with that, and we're gonna do something different. It's really interesting. What's even more interesting is that this pattern of going to a new town, going to the synagogue first, preaching, getting rejected, then going to the Gentiles seems to be their kind of pattern. It's like that's what they do over and over and over again. It's not like they got rejected by the Jews the first time and they said, "That's it, we're never talking to any Jewish people again. Where's the Gentiles at? Where's the bar?" You know, it's not like that at all. It's like it seems like, well, this is what we do. When we go to a new town, we go to the Jews first, we get rejected, then we get turned to the Gentiles. We shouldn't consider that, though, simply a strategy for evangelism. Some people have thought that. Okay, well, they went naturally where all the people are thinking about God and talking about God. They go there first. Then, you know, depending on what happens, then they'll go somewhere else, you know. No. What jumps off the page is the word necessary. It was necessary that we share the word of God with you first. When you're talking strategy, it's all optional. But this is not optional. Paul and Barnabas both say, no, it was necessary that we go to you. We have to go to you first. Why is that? Well, the background to that is explained in the book of Romans. So if you want to keep your finger there in Acts chapter 13, Paul writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, look with me at verse 16, famous verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the first time where we see this show up. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek." Jump down to chapter 2, verse 9. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek." That's the Gentile. "But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek." Verse 11. "For there is no favoritism with God." But he just said the one's first and then the other one also. But he says, no, there's no favoritism. Everybody gets included in this. But there is an order. It's the Jew first. And then it's the Greeks. And then it's the Gentiles. And then it's everybody else. But there's no favoritism. Why is that? Why is it the Jews first? Jump ahead with me. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, look with me at verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. He says, "They are Israelites." What are Israelites? Well, they're descendants of Israel. It's the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name became Israel. They're all the physical descendants of Jacob, of Israel, the Israelites. They are the Israelites. "And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs." Who's that? Well, that's Isaac, Abraham, right? "And from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen." So this is why they're first. Why are they first? Because it's family. It's family. It's Jesus' physical family. And so that's why the Jews are first. That God has chosen to reveal himself to them. Abraham then chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Then chose Jacob, not Esau, and then it was Jacob's children, the Israelites, Jacob's physical descendants. He said, "The Messiah is going to come. I'm making this covenant with Jacob and his descendants." So all of them after that. So there's an order. There's an order by election, by God's choice, but there's no favoritism in the sense that it is open to all. But there is an order because of family. So this is why it's necessary that it goes to the Jew first. The Jews have to hear the word of God. But back to Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles." So again, explicitly, there's no favoritism with God. The Jews may be first, but everyone else will be included also. So when the Jews here reject the word of God, when they reject the gift of eternal life, when they reject salvation, there's this immediate, almost expected turn towards the Gentiles, which is the rest of humanity. Paul and Barnabas are almost like, okay, nope. All right, you guys did that. Now we can go here and we can do this. We've done sort of what we were supposed to do. Now we're going to everybody. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 11. I I told you we'd be going back and forth. Romans chapter 11, look with me at verse 13. He lays out this process, why it has to be like this. Look at this. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Now he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles insofar as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, then why'd you start with the Jews? Well, because it's necessary to go to the Jews first. But he says, I feel like I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If I might somehow make my own people jealous. Oh, but that's exactly what he did, isn't it? It's exactly what he did. Because he shared the gospel with the Jews. There were some God-fearing Greeks there. And then, well, we want you to come back. And then all these Gentiles show up. And what happened? Well, the Jews got jealous. And Paul's saying, I'm hoping that they're going to be even more jealous. I magnify my ministry if I might somehow make my own people jealous, if I might make so that and save some of them. For if their rejection, that's exactly what they did in Pisidian Antioch, isn't it? They rejected it. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? He says it's connected to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, I've got to share it with the Jews first, then it's going to go to the Gentiles, and I'm banking on God's blessing being poured out on the Gentiles to the degree that it makes the Jews jealous. You think about this in just human history. Most of us here are not Jewish descent. There may be some of us here that are Jewish descent, but most of us here are not Jewish descent. Yet we are reading about, studying, proclaiming the God of the Jewish people. And we're enjoying his love, his blessing, his joy, his peace, and might I even say prosperity and security and safety because of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming their God. That's totally what's going on. So he says, it's going to be acceptance from life from the dead. Jump down to verse 25, chapter 11, verse 25, Romans 11, verse 25. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening. Partial means partial. It doesn't mean total. A partial hardening. What does that mean? It's not total. It's partial. Jewish people still come to Christ. It's not a total hardening. Jewish people still come to Christ, but not the whole family, not all of Jacob's descendants. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, look at this, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul says there's a mystery at work here. God has partially hardened Israel, not arbitrarily. The hardening came about as a result of their rejection of the Messiah. So this was not God's idea. This was their rejection of the Messiah. A partial hardening has come on them, and now he is opening it up to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, to make them jealous in order to bring everybody back into relationship with God. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. It's something only God could think up. It's something only that God, who is able to take the wrath of man and turn it into his praise, could think up. He says, listen, the Jews aren't completely lost, because when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, he will stay true to his covenant with Israel, and all Israel will be saved. What's the point? Here is the main point. There is no favoritism with God. Everyone has an equal opportunity for faith in Jesus Christ through grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. everyone. God is true to his word. He's faithful to his promises. Yet that is why it was necessary that it goes to the Jews first. But God has always intended from the beginning that the whole world would be able to receive salvation, would be able to receive this opportunity to come back into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's been his thing. Leave Romans. Go back with me to Acts chapter 13, and let's look together at verse 48. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all, or as many as had been appointed or chosen or destined or ordained for or to eternal life believed. For many, many people, that phrase is a rock solid proof that God has appointed or ordained or chosen or destined certain individual people for eternal life before the beginning of time. And by default, others he has not chosen or appointed or ordained or destined for eternal life. And in this particular situation, all the people that he had preordained to be chosen for eternal life, at that particular moment, all of them believed. Just the way that God had already decided. Or determine. Those that don't hold that particular view of God have to give some sort of explanation for what could be going on there, because the phrase just seems so obvious. If it isn't just that plain meaning of that God has decided who will be saved and who won't, and everyone that he already decided became a believer right there. Like, you've got to give some sort of explanation for that, because that's certainly what it seems like. What's going on there? Back to principles. It's always a good idea in Bible study to look at the immediate context. What's going on in the paragraph? What's going on in the chapter? What's going on in the story? What's going on in the book that you're reading? In order to try to understand the intent behind whatever phrase or whatever verse that seems puzzling. If it's not obvious from the context, the immediate context, from the chapter, from the story, from the book, then you look at the wider context of the kind of book that it is, where it's placed in the scriptures, and then, of course, the New Testament itself, and then ultimately the wider context would be the entire Bible, looking at it. So, what's in the immediate context of this particular phrase? Well, the gospel, the good news of the arrival and the resurrection of the Messiah, goes to the Jews. They reject it. Paul and Barnabas turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles rejoice and they respond to it. Both groups have had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, which was God's intent all the time, that everybody would hear. That's what he wanted. The Jews were destined for eternal life, but the Gentiles were also destined for eternal life. This has been the story we've been tracking in the book of Acts ever since Peter and his vision with all the crazy food and Cornelius, the Roman centurion. You remember the way that that ended up? Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance, resulting in life, even to the Gentiles. So this should be the first interpretation of this phrase, that all the kinds of people that God has appointed to eternal life believed. In other words, in this particular time, both Jews and Gentiles believed the word of the Lord and came into faith in Jesus Christ. That would be the natural flow of the context that's going on there. You say, well, Pastor Andy. What if it's not just that? What if it is this little glimpse you're peeling open? Just here, the text just kind of peels it open, and it gives you this little glimpse into the mysteries of divine sovereignty, predestination, and foreknowledge. If it is a glimpse into that, it's really surprising. Why is that? Because there's nothing anywhere in the context of Acts to lead you to believe that. It's never discussed up to that point. It's not discussed after that point. It's just this one phrase in the book that you would go, okay, that's what's going on here. No, it's not part of the thing at all. In fact, we have the opposite idea going on in the context. Well, what do you mean? God's chosen people reject it. That's in the verse before. They exercise their free choice despite the overwhelming evidence that we saw last week in Paul's sermon. The overwhelming evidence of history, verifiable eyewitness testimony, and prophecy and sober warning. Acts makes sure, the way that this is written, Acts makes sure that we see the culpability and the responsibility of the Jewish people in rejecting their Messiah. That's what's being emphasized. They were presented with the gospel and presented it first. And here's the point. You cannot charge God with favoritism. He's been faithful to his word. Okay, Andy, what if it's not just a glimpse in the text to divine sovereignty and predestination and foreknowledge, but what if those things are still true? That God does those things. That before the beginning of time, he already knows from his foreknowledge who will respond to faith in Jesus Christ, who will not. And since he is a simple being in the sense that what he knows, he does automatically. That's what the theologians say. He's not like us. He's not in conflict with himself like we are. You knew that, right? That we're in conflict with ourselves? You know that. We're always fighting within ourselves, right? There's always a war going on. He's not like that. He's like, all the time, harmony, right? So if he already knows, then that means he's already determined who will respond to faith in Jesus Christ and who will not. And so then he's chosen this based on his foreknowledge. He already knows, and he's already chosen who will, who won't. What if it's still true? I don't know how far down this rabbit hole you want to go. We don't have that much time left. I will say a few things here, and we'll get the conversation going a little further. I took several hours with a copy of the new Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, because the old Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge just didn't have enough cross-references in it, so they have a new one, and it's got more. And I took the new Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, and I looked up every cross-reference for this particular phrase that they list, Acts 13, 48. Then, all of those references, I also looked up and chased those down. And all of those I looked up and chase down. In some cases, I was four layers deep in cross-references from this one phrase. And I had a renewed compassion and empathy for anybody that has seen that list of verses and has read them one after the other and looked at them. I have a renewed sense of compassion and empathy for them that have read that. It is almost impossible to look at that list and go, yeah, no, that's not what's going on here. Because it seems convincing. It's a slam dunk. God has decided beforehand. He already knows what's going to happen before anything's happened. He's already decided what's going to happen before anything has happened. He already knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And he knows how to open their heart to the gospel. He knows how to change their heart for the gospel. He can regenerate them before they actually believe. And that's the way that it actually goes down. He has saved some by his own will without having their involvement at all, and he rejects and hardens others, having made them objects of his wrath and judgment. You should know that method of connecting all of those passages for one particular doctrine, that method is also used by prosperity preachers. And you are able to just by cross-referencing see all the verses that are similar to that particular one, and you read that list and you're like, oh man, I'm supposed to walk in divine healing all the time. There's no reason why I wouldn't be healed. Oh man, I'm supposed to be rich. Look at all of these verses. The problem with the list is that you're taking the verses out of their context and you're putting them in a lineup. And so you don't see, for instance, in Acts 13, 48, that they rejected, the chosen people rejected the word of the Lord in the sentence before. And it's the same thing here. When you take them out and you put them all in the lineup, you don't have them in their context, and you don't have the other parts of the Bible that will hold you back from coming to a false idea about humans, about God, and about God's work in the world. This is why a systematic study, like what we're doing, is so vital for good, true spiritual growth. Not just in your spirit, but in your mind, in your wisdom, in your psychology, in your emotional health. The systematic study is the best. Because then you can't pull and twist and choose and put a lineup together. You've got to take it in the context that it's in. This is why it's very important to see this phrase in the scope of Acts first before looking anywhere else. And we see it doesn't have that. Beyond that, other parts of the Bible would directly contradict the idea that God has determined before time and the human really has no part in the decision to believe or to not believe. We read it. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There is no favoritism with God. He's not picked one or the other. He's not treated one differently than he's treated the other. John 3:16, for God so loved only a handful of people that he already picked. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that only the people that he already chose will believe in him. No, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because there's something on the other side. There's something on the other side. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you need a more plain declaration of God's will, of what God wants? He wants all to be saved. Just the exact same that those of us that are dads want all of our children to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to believe in him. Can we force that on them? Well, we can try. It usually doesn't work out real well. Right? All three of the major contributors to the New Testament, Paul, I just quoted Paul, I quoted John, and I quoted Peter. They all basically say the same thing, which is what? God loves in a self-sacrificing way every person on the planet and wants every person on the planet to come to know him and is not playing favorites. He wants all to come to repentance. Listen, if God has chosen beforehand who will be saved and who will not be saved. He is subject to the accusation of favoritism, and there is no favoritism with God. In addition, if it's true that God has chosen before the foundation of time who will and who will not believe, it removes any value or any meaning from love. Because our love for God would be based on something that he has done in our hearts without our knowledge or consent. That love has no meaning. It has no value. The parallel is the guy in his mom's basin in some state we won't recognize. It's the guy in his mom's basement that goes on the internet and selects a wife from some Eastern European country and pays for her to come and be married to him and says, I love you. Does she love him? Not until she knows him and has the ability to leave him. Love, in order for it to have meaning or any kind of value, has to overcome obstacles. God loves us. How do we know that? His love was manifested in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the measure of his love? The measure of our sin. It's the measure of the cross. That's the measure of his love. That's the obstacle he was willing to come over to love. Furthermore, it negates all the commands to be godly or to follow the example of Christ or of God, because he's able to do something that we can't do, which is what? Rig the system from the start. We are therefore left with no example when it comes to dealing with real people in real problems in real time. We have no example as a parent. We have no example, especially as a father. We have no example as a married person, especially as a husband. We have no example as a neighbor or a friend or a brother. His way in the world is a way that could never be followed. Why? Because he's rigged it from the beginning. I don't have that opportunity. One more consequence. If this is true, one more consequence. You will become like who you worship. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. If you worship a God who arbitrarily chooses some to love and chooses some to damn and pour out his wrath with no consent on their side at all, no opportunity on their side at all, you will become like him. Instead of obeying Jesus' command to love your neighbor or to love your enemies. If you worship a God that does all things for the sake of his own glory, you will become like him, and as a human, that's deplorable. On the other hand, if you worship a God who keeps his covenants, doesn't have favorites, is just and merciful in every way, loves people the way that Jesus required us to love one another, even his enemies, then you're onto something good and onto something holy and onto something right and as an example that you can follow. As a dad, I need the example of how to love my children and how to lead them, how to be like a shepherd. How to set them free so that they can become mature. As a husband, I need his example in how to love my wife and not control her, but to actually set her free. As a person, in the world. I need his example in managing relationships, in managing conflict, in enemies, in reconciling relationships, in healthy boundaries, in leadership, in serving, in humility, in loving people, in quote unquote, in being godly. What you and I need is a God that has destined everyone to come into relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ and will even use human jealousy or human wrath to open up the door for more people to respond to his invitation. I love this. All who were ordained for eternal life believed. Jews and Gentiles, both ordained for repentance, both ordained for eternal life, and individual people from both groups believed. The question from the New Testament is not who has God chosen, or how has he chosen, or why has he chosen. No. The question throughout the entire New Testament and the Old Testament has always been, do you believe? And the emphasis in every book is always on increasing and acting upon personal faith in God. That's the truth. Because when you believe, what's the result? Just like it says in verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child. And I am loved, so older, mama. So concerned, broken, you found me. You're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, no slave, no free. Yes, we have clothed.